In 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and we're going to cut in at the 11th verse. Paul the Apostle is speaking, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which has been committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And I don't know who all has felt that call of ministry, not necessarily the call of preaching, but that call of ministry. I do want to remind you, let us all always be reminded that when God called, he counted you faithful. He called you because he counted you faithful. And that's what Paul said. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I don't know how many times over the years I come from that 15th verse and said, this is the one place I disagree with the Apostle Paul. How many have ever heard me say that? The one place that I disagree with the Apostle Paul, because he looked at himself when he said, Christ came to save sinners, and he says, of whom I'm chief. And I would always say, no, Paul, you got that wrong. That was me. And don't speak that out of pretense. It's the way I always felt. And then I'm going to say, it's probably about 6 weeks ago, I believe I came to understand why Paul said that. And I understood that there would be no arguing with Paul, no disputing with Paul. As a matter of fact, I would have to say, well, I wasn't the chief. I wasn't the chief, but sure feels like I was. And I want to talk about this. This is Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and I want to end up about the power of his resurrection. But I want to look at why Paul said that, why he was certain that he was the chief of sinners. And he says this in the 13th verse. He ties it to this. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And I want to say this, that this was Paul's proof that he was the chief of sinners. This was what so grieved his heart and his soul that you can see it in his writings, that he carried this with him. We're going to turn back to Acts, the 7th chapter. And at the end of the 7th chapter, we're going to look a little bit at this. I want to say this, and I've been saying it often, you know, some things you begin to first speak it, and then it begins to become so clear and simple to you. I don't know when it began to come into the church, maybe a decade ago, but no surprise, because so much it has become the mess of the church is nothing more than modern psychology. It really isn't. And that's why you find so much wisdom in it. Because it is psychology, it's how we study humanity, we study the workings of man. and then we figure out how to manipulate that or help that, improve that. And so much of what is even presented as the gospel in the church is nothing more, and I want you to hear me, nothing more than modern psychology. That's all that it is. But we put God at the beginning of the sentence. And we put Jesus. And that's why Paul said that he preached Christ crucified not with wisdom of words. Because the preaching of the cross, the preaching that Christ died to destroy your sin and believe upon Him, trust in Him, and you'll be delivered not only from your sins, but from the source of sin, from the body of sin. It is destroyed with Christ, and you would be free and walk free, not just from the deed, but from the source, from the root. The axe in Jesus Christ was laid to the root of the tree, and it was cut down upon that cross. And he said he preached that without wisdom of words, without then explaining how you're going to do it, without explaining how you can grow into this. He just preached it, and it was effectual to those that believed it. But when I say that modern psychology is, we preach a gospel, and then we tell you how you're going to do it. And I got to this for one of the things. It's probably a decade ago, but how many remember when you first began to hear in the church that what you need to do is forgive yourself? That you need to forgive yourself. And that's the big part of modern psychology and therapy and things like that. But it wasn't probably about a decade ago that you begin to hear it in the church. But I want to tell you, Paul never forgave himself. Never forgave himself. We're going to read some passages of Scripture that's very clear. He never forgave himself, but I'm going to say this. He accepted the Lord's forgiveness. And that's what you must do. Accept the Lord's forgiveness. In Acts, the 7th chapter, Stephen is preaching. Stephen is the first Christian killed for his faith. The first. He's a young man, full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, and bold, charged with saying things contrary to the law of Moses. So he preached to Israel, to the council, he preached their history to them. Ended it up with, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as did your fathers. You've always resisted what God did. And they gnashed upon him with their teeth, the Scripture says. He looked up, saw the heavens open, and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And in the 56th verse, going through the end of the chapter, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now, if you don't know this, this is Saul of Tarsus, who would one day be called Paul the Apostle, who would write most of the New Testament, if you set aside what we call the four Gospels, but would write almost all the New Testament epistles, and the one that delivered the gospel by revelation of Jesus Christ, and because of his writings, we have a gospel to preach today. Well, this was the young man, and they laid the clothes at his feet, and that doesn't mean that he was just a bystander watching and they needed someone to guard their clothes. But he's going to say, and we read that and we'll read it later, but he was the one given permission, given the witness that the law of Moses required that this was a blasphemer, a heretic, and gave the people permission to take his life, to stone him. And so this is the last we see of Stephen. The first we see of Saul of Tarsus. Now, I want to point out as we go through some things There's never any record in the Scripture that Paul ever refers to any other sin, what he calls sin, other thing that he speaks of ungodliness in his life, other than these issues we're going to talk about this morning. As a matter of fact, later as an apostle, he writes in Philippians, the third chapter, he said, speaking as being that Jew under the law, Saul of Tarsus, he says, as touching the righteousness of the law, I was blameless. I was blameless. And yet he says, as concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. I not only was blameless concerning the righteousness of the law, but I was on fire. And that's what zeal is fire. And it's a fire within you that moves you. I was on fire for the law. And that fire caused him to persecute the church. And this is where it began. And so this young man, life is taken away. They laid their garments, clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Aren't you glad today that the Father listened to Stephen? Every time you read the book of Romans, aren't you glad that the Father listened to Stephen? Or the book of Ephesians, when you read the history in Acts about how a man named Paul took the gospel and went to places that before were forbidden for Jews to preach and carried the gospel to Gentile nations. When you read that, does that make you rejoice that the Father listened to Stephen's call? Well, this is Paul's introduction to true Christianity. They're raging. The 70 dignified men of Israel, he sees them in a rage, gnashing upon this young man with their teeth. And he sees this young man as they're throwing stones at him to take his life, crying, Father, don't lay this sin to their charge. It's Saul's introduction to true Christianity. To just follow into the next chapter, the 8th chapter, beginning the first verse, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. That was his start, but he didn't miss a beat. He made havoc of the church, entering in to every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. And Saul, beginning with the stoning of Stephen, that was like fuel for his fire, and he began to make havoc. And the Scripture says he went into every house. No door would stop him, no barrier, no privacy. And he would find out these Christians, he would discover them, he would stamp them out. And he thought he was doing it for God. Acts, the 9th chapter, first few verses, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. How many of you ever met someone that their breath was hatred? They opened their mouth and hatred came out. You ever met someone like that? You don't even like to be around them, do you? Have you ever considered that they're the greatest captive? Have you ever considered what brought them to that? Have you ever considered how wonderful it would be to them if they could be free, if they knew that they could be free? But Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so he takes off on that trip to Damascus to what? If he finds anyone, he's not satisfied to run them out of Jerusalem. They're still alive. They're still telling others. They're still preaching Jesus. He has no rest. So he gets letters. He says, I'll go. I'll find them. I'll drag them out of their homes. I'll separate the families. I'll bring them in chains. We'll get them to Jerusalem. We'll put them to death. We're not going to read the rest of this. This is where he meets Jesus. Jesus says, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Still in the book of Acts, 26th chapter. Paul has been arrested in Jerusalem. His final trip to Jerusalem, he's going to be held in Judea for, I think, 2 years and then sent to Rome. And finally be executed in Rome. He's before King Agrippa. In the 8th verse of Acts 26, why should it be thought an incredible thing to you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. Having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. That's what he was doing with Stephen. But he says, many of the saints. Stephen was the first, but he said, many of the saints I put in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them often. Relentless. I punished them often in every synagogue. Have you ever asked if you've met someone that breathed out hatred and slaughter? Have you ever met someone, whether the other person is offended or not, makes it their life's mission to destroy them, to destroy their name, to destroy their reputation, and to pass a tell wherever they can pass a tell, to tell a story? And so it's often they're consumed by it. They're consumed by what's within them. And so this is what Paul said. I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. It doesn't say here if he was successful or not, but it seems that on occasion he was successful, just by the wording there. He constrained them to blaspheme, to reject the Lord, to curse the Lord, to call the Lord accursed. He said, Agrippa, this is what I did. I punished them often in every synagogue. I compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. Can you see the anger in Saul? Can you hear it? Can you feel it? Can you sense it? It's his very breath against the saints, against the church, against Jesus Christ himself. And he said, I made him to blaspheme. Do you think he ever forgave himself for that? A man who would say, he said, I could wish myself accursed, my own soul cursed for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Do you think he ever forgave himself for causing souls to be accursed? I compelled them to blaspheme and be exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. I'm talking about strange cities. They weren't just the Jewish cities. A man driven. A man that can't sleep because there's Christians out there and they've got to be silenced. I can hear their evil doctrine. I can hear their wicked schemes and manipulations, and I must stop them. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even to strange cities. That's not your jurisdiction, Saul. Wherever they are is my jurisdiction. Wherefore, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest at midnight, O king, I saw in the way of light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around about unto me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this? What is driving you to strange cities? What is causing you to drag people out of their houses? What is causing you to put people to death who are praying for your soul? Why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus. Whom you persecute, but rise and stand on your feet. And I'm going to stop reading right there. It's an amazing story how Jesus said, rise. I've got something for you to do. And Paul says, Lord. Let's go back to our text in 1 Timothy 1. I think we started there about the 11th verse. It's amazing. You know, the things that come into the church that people think that's just the way things are. I began saying to our youth a decade ago, which now are young men and women, I said, you, not speaking of their intellect, their ability, their knowledge, I said, but you cannot comprehend the nation that I came up in or my fathers came up in. You cannot comprehend it. What seems normal was unthought of. You can talk about that in technology and things like that, but I'm talking about normal as far as the moral compass of a nation. What is normal today was unthought of. And yet, it's been with us such a relatively short time that people that come up in it just assume that that's the normal. That's just, no. But the Scripture said, I want to say this, there'd be an hour, and it's happened time and time again, that right would be called wrong, evil would be called good, good would be called evil. And I want to bear you record. And I've been saying this to young people that have grown up for over a decade, you know, that the changes. But you bear record, rarely can a voice stand up and speak simple truth without thousands railing against them. Such is our nation changed. And I tell you, and it's so fast coming upon us. I used to hear this when I was a child, and it just, there's no way it would happen. They used to tell us that persecution was coming just for standing for Christ, not in America. America, the land of the free, that took the gospel to the world, just for standing for the truth of Christ. But many things come and they're received as just, well, that's just the way things are, have always been. They don't understand that they're new. One of the other things, I spoke of this thing of forgive yourself. The reason you don't forgive yourself, I don't care what you are, where you've been, what you've done. Because when you forgive yourself, it becomes a light thing to you. But if you accept God's forgiveness, you can put it behind you, never to visit it again. It's a difference. And you've seen this. I was a child. Many of you have had children. How many have seen your children forgive themselves? Because before they're out the door, they're doing the same thing they just told you they were sorry for. And they forgave themselves. They were so intent on not getting, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Okay. And that's fine that mom and dad forgave, but they forgave themselves and they're right back to it. And that's a thing in the church that it becomes a light thing. They'll return to it, but they'll never see the need for the cleansing power of Christ. This other thing is really relatively new, and it become pretty common, that Paul had a sin problem. That the Apostle Paul had sin issues. That's relatively new. And the passage that it's built upon, kind of two passages, the main passage is that Romans 7, where Paul writes, when I would do good, evil is present with me, the evil that I would not, that I do. I want to tell you something about Saul of Tarsus. Before he was saved, he was not what we call a sinner. Was he a sinner? Yes, because sin was his nature's heart. He was fallen. But he writes the words not as a Saul boasting, but as an apostle looking back upon his life. When he says, touching the righteousness which is by the law, I was blameless. He wasn't a liar. He wasn't a fornicator. He wasn't a thief. He wasn't a murderer. He was doing what the law commanded him to do to heretics. We are so amiss at how those terrorists could do what they did in that university in Kenya. How the ISIS could do what they're doing in the Middle East. How could they even think, call themselves people of God? They're doing what their book commands them to do and what they believe that moderate don't have the guts to do. They're doing what is commanded them. Saul never, before or after salvation, referred to, hinted, acknowledged a sin problem. No immorality, no greed, no dishonesty. I am becoming more and more convinced that Romans 7, as it is evident, is Saul of Tarsus before the Lord. But that which he found in his heart was not immoral lust. That which he found that so brought him down in agony was not some kind of ancient pornography or schemes to cheat people out of their money. He looks back, concerning those things, I was blameless. I'm going to tell you the things that for Saul of Tarsus that brought him down to realize how desperately lost he was is the fact that he thought of himself a good man, and yet he tore families apart. He thought of himself a righteous man, yet he slew those that loved him and prayed for him, and he thought of himself better and more godly than these, and yet he examined his own breath, and it was threatenings and slaughtering. The hatred boiled out of his heart, and he could not contain it. And this was the evil that he would not, but it consumed him to the point that he's crying. And I want to tell you this. This cry has begun before he got letters to go to Damascus. This cry may have begun the night after Stephen was stoned, in a small part, or maybe months later, a few years later. I don't know the time periods. But as he rages, as he destroys, and yet he gets into retrospect, what am I doing? And then the rage rises up within him. And he attacks, and he imprisons, and he kills. Until the point he's brought down in his own sight to, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I am Jesus, whom you persecute. I will deliver you. Back in 1 Timothy, and I'm not going to turn there, Paul writes, he said, I'm not behind the chiefest of apostles. He says, but I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Why? Anyone know why he said that? He said, because I persecuted the church. You see, this comes up over and over and over. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Why? Because you was an adulterer? No. Because you were a thief? No. Because I persecuted the church. He says, but what I am by the grace of God. What is he making this statement? He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. What he was, as Saul of Tarsus, he was by the darkness of the law of Moses. That's what produced that. The darkness of religion. But standing this day, daily offering his life to reach souls. An apostle of Jesus Christ, he said, what I am by the grace of God. I've heard so many times over the years, people try to justify things that are not right, that are not wrong, but what I am by the grace of God. And forgive me for being blunt or not. I said, don't blame that on God. Don't blame that on God. When Paul says what I am, what happened to you, Saul of Tarsus? You were one so ready to kill, ready to take life. Now you won't take anyone's, but you're ready to lay down your life. He says, this is the grace of God. You were one so full of hate, but now you love those that hate you. What happened to you, Saul? This is the grace of God. What happened to you, Saul? You would travel afar to put people in chains. Now you travel across an empire to see chains broken off. This is the grace of God. What I am by the grace of God. 13th verse, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. I've heard all my life that grace is unmerited favor. Well, it's not. Now, grace, the root word of grace is favor. But to say that it's unmerited favor, really, you have to ignore so much scripture. What do you say? Well, unmerited favor is Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the favor of God to man, that he would give his son to die for all. Why do you say then that grace is not unmerited favor? Because only those that believe are saved by grace. Can you see that there is a merit? It's not a work, but there is a contingency to be brought into this favor of God. Into this favor that takes a persecutor and makes him a preacher. That takes a man full of hate and fills him with the love of Christ. That takes someone that's so quick to take life and makes him ready to lay down his life. That favor that produces that is only to those that will believe him. And the scripture's clear on that. Peter says, God resist the proud. Give grace to who? Humble. The proud will never receive grace. Will never receive that favor of God. And when I say that favor of God, then the scripture speaks of this grace, this favor that caused Jesus to die on the cross, that will free you from sin and make you a new creature, that will bring you into this favor of God. It's to those that will believe upon the Lord and will never be given to the proud. God resists the proud. He won't give the proud grace. Gives grace to the humble. But for Saul, he said the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. It created a revolution. It created a new creature. With faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, this is a faithful saying. Worthy of all acceptation, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I hate to admit it, but when I understood why Paul said what he said, I have to say, okay, Paul, I understand. I understand. But then he says this, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern." The surface points out, I point out, it's not an example, it's a pattern. Someone said, "What is the difference?" Well, you got an example of a dress someone's going to make, or you got a pattern? Example is kind of like, sort of like. A pattern is like this, based upon these terms. Jesus found the chief so he could give us the pattern. So he could speak to someone like me who thought I was the chief and say, "Let me show you the pattern of what I do." Speak to you who Satan has been faithful to say that God will never receive you. What you've done, what you've thought, Paul says, "Let me show you the pattern." He found the chiefest and gave abundant grace. So he finds all that will believe him and gives abundant grace. And the pattern is how the grace of God transforms. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. That's why when they sang that song, "Deeper Than the Stain Has Gone," this morning, I understood the Lord just given me, if no one else, just a confirmation. God letting it be known for all eternity to see. What I did for a man who killed those that loved him, who ripped families apart, tore them from their homes, cast them in jail, caused to be put to death, wouldn't rest day or night to breathe out his hatred. Here's the pattern, what I did for him, I will do for you. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, crying out in the midst of all this, "So wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" This is what I am, who can change me? You ever felt that way? This is what I am, who can change me? Who can deliver me from the body of this death? And I hear the words of Jesus. I spoke a little bit about it last Sunday evening after song. Brother Service ministered on it Wednesday night with the words of Jesus. "Because I live, you shall live also." That speaks to us all of Tarsus, realizing that all this that is raging within him is death. And Jesus says, "Because I live, you shall live." And those words of Christ speak throughout the ages to anyone that will hear. He speaks to you. It doesn't matter. I tell you this morning, you're no Saul of Tarsus. I'm no Saul of Tarsus. Oh, my sin, the sin of my past still breaks my heart. I'm no Saul of Tarsus. but the Lord spoke to me. What in those particular words, but it was those words, because I live, you shall live. And it's to you this morning, because Christ lives. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. Doesn't matter how many times Satan has said that God will not hear you, have anything to do with you. Consider the chief of sinners. And consider our Savior. And you shall live also. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. What a Savior. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. How do we close this service this morning? I don't know. Amen. But what a Savior. What a Lord. Oh, Jesus. Amen. Has the grace of God been abundant to you? He will be if you look to Him. Glory to God. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. And glory. And thank you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Mighty God. Mighty God. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. If you're the one that sits in darkness, God's not asking you to forgive yourself. He is asking you to repent. Believe Him and receive forgiveness and life. Praise the Lord. Saul of Tarsus had to receive from the Lord. I had to receive from the Lord. You have to receive from the Lord. Praise the Lord. How do I do that? You just believe Him and you open. Open is one of the things that there's no words to tell you how to do it, except you know what I'm talking about. I see people so oftentimes, it's usually in the times of ministry that you can see the walls closed and guarded. But the walls, the gates are closed. And you stand there and guard them. Lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine. What are you afraid of? The grace of God. That's what I was going to say. If you open, that's what Scripture says, open wide your gates. The King of Glory will come in. Well, I say you can let your guard down, you can open up. Scripture says salvation will be your walls. The salvation of the Lord will be your walls. It'll be what keeps you. Holy Lord. Anyone ready to open up this morning? Oh Lord. Precious Savior. Don't fight that which you need and that which you know you need. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Saints of the Lord, just begin to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Maybe I wasn't the chiefest, Lord. But you was just as abundant with grace to me. my Lord. Thank you. Holy God.